To look a little bit in front of the passage, a little bit behind the passage this morning, and this theme, order in Christ's body. You see, for those of you who've been following through the series we've been doing in Corinthians, you'll be aware that we've been talking about the body of Christ, which is the big subject that Paul is addressing them about. And he's making the point, isn't he, that the body is one. You've just got one body, one Christ, one body. And there's a unity in the body of Christ. But because it's united doesn't mean every part of it's the same. There's this extraordinary diversity in the body as well. And that's all part of God's plan and design. Just as the human body is one with its diverse parts, so the body of Christ is one and has its diverse parts. And the different parts, as you'll be aware, have different abilities and different giftings and different skills and contributions to make. And what he's saying there in chapter 12, verse 7, is that all these different abilities are God-given. They're of the Spirit. The Spirit is working in the body and enabling the body to do these different and various things. And verse 4 is quite interesting, the way it's expressed there, that these things come from the Spirit. And then in verse 5, they come from the same Lord, and that's a reference to Jesus. And then in verse 6, the same God. Perhaps that could be a reference to the Father. It seems there that he uses these three different terms to talk about that this gift isn't just of the Holy Spirit, it's of the Son, it's of the Father. It's a Trinitarian gift. It's the blessings of the Trinity for the church. And we see the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, Christ's life by the Spirit of God, Christ's life manifest in his body in all these different ways. And yet all the time it remains one body, one body. It's Christ we're here to serve, isn't it? It's Christ we're here to serve. So going back to chapter 12, those first 11 verses, just for a moment, you'll notice that he has drawn up this list of manifestations, things of the Spirit that we should expect to see happening in the body. I don't believe that list is everything we expect to see. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list of things that we'd see happening in the body of Christ. And in verse 3 there, you'll notice the warning that not everything is of Christ, because there are people in the church, it seems there in Corinth, who are saying something that are to the effect of that Christ is cursed. Now, that's not the Spirit, is it? That's not the Spirit. You know, you can tell that's not the Spirit. But from verse 3 as well, there's these other things which demonstrate the lordship of Christ. That's the Spirit, isn't it? That's the Spirit working in the body, proclaiming Christ. The wisdom of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the faith of Christ, the healings of Christ, the miracles of Christ, prophecy of Christ, discernment of Christ, tongues of Christ, interpretation of Christ. All these things there manifest in the body. And the word that it's got a lot of resonance in this in the modern days that to describe all these manifestations is charisma, charismata, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, charisma, this phrase charisma, the emphasis of that word is that these things appear as gracious favors from on high. And the point of that is that you can't control them, you can't buy them, you can't earn them, you can't win them, they're just given to you. They're just given to the body. It's part of the Trinity's gift to the church, if you will. And that's what we should expect to see, these gifts. You can't do anything about it. All you can do is accept and receive these things. And they describe the Greek word, they're pneumatikon, they're these things of the Spirit that we would see in the life of the body. Now, getting down into the verses that I'm actually looking at this morning, chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. It's not very Mother's Day theme, this, is it, really? But there we go. 28 and verse 30, you see this word charisma appearing again, charisma of healings, charisma of healings. These gracious gifts of the Spirit manifest in the church, which enable these healings. But look in verse 31, will you? Because, you know, we tend to go to these verses to have almost an encyclopedic study of the gifts of the Spirit. But actually, these verses are here as part of an argument that Paul is making to this particular church. And there's an order and a structure to what's being said here that we have to pay attention to. Verse 31, we're clearly told here that we're to pursue the higher gifts, the higher charismata. And why I'm pointing this out to you is this, that there is an order, hence my theme, order in Christ's body. There's higher, there's lower, there's structure, isn't there? There's structure. So there's one body, it has these different parts, but all these parts, in one sense, are ordered and organized, so that some are higher and some are lower. And that's something we're really looking at this morning. I don't know what you know or think or believe or have experienced about the gift of tongues, but probably it's one of the least understood and most complicated of the subjects that you find in these passages here. But it's right at the heart of this whole chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, tongues is there as a central discussion point, and we should be aware of it for that reason. And you'll see it there. Look, chapter 12, verse 10, he mentions tongues and interpretation there. It's at the end of this list. He's had a list of different things that he's talking about, the Spirit giving to the church, and there at the end, tongues and interpretation. And then when you skip forward to the verses we're looking at, chapter 12, verse 28, you see this second list. There's the apostles and the prophets and so on and so forth. And there's tongues interpretation again at the end of that list. And then verse 30, well, it's actually just tongues, I think, isn't it? And then verse 30, there's that, are all apostles, are all prophets, and so on and so forth. And there at the end, once again, tongues. So three times I want you to notice that in the kind of the way he's talking about it, he's put tongues at the end of all of those three lists. Is that everybody following that all right? Okay. Now, last on the list does not mean least on the list, does it? That's not always the way it is. But the way he's writing, he's leaving that last thought. It's often the way. The last thing one says is the thing which you leave people with to think about. So he goes through this list. He gets to tongues. I want to talk about it again. I'll give you another list and then we'll talk about tongues, so I'm leaving that thought in your mind. I'm going to give you another list and then put tongues at the end. I'm leaving that thought on your mind because I want to talk about this important subject. And there in chapter 13, verse 1, the beginning of the whole new section, he talks about tongues again, the tongues of men, the tongues of angels. You see, he's following this theme through, and then get down to verse 8 here. Here comes the subject again. There's going to be a time when things are going to cease. We're not so much focusing on that this morning particularly. But knowledge is going to cease. Prophecy is going to cease. Tongues are going to cease. There's going to be a time when the talking is over, let's say, if we can put it like that. Time for action, perhaps, is a good way of looking at that. But again, tongues is appearing in there. And then in chapter 14, I hope you've got your Bibles open. In chapter 14, the first verses of chapter 14, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Again, he's still continuing on this subject about tongues. You know, when he says, speaking in tongues, you're speaking to God. God, you're addressing God when you're speaking to tongues. God understands. And you're in the Spirit. He's not maligning it at all. This is of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit there in verse 2. And what the person is doing in verse 4 is they're building themselves up. They're edifying themselves. It's there in verse 4. And then, very powerfully, in verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Can you see it there? So this subject of tongues is continuing all the way through these verses. Yet, going back to my theme this morning, which is about order, in verse 5, he stresses the point that tongues are inferior to prophecy. It's particularly inferior if there is no interpreter there. Can you see that there? Because the important thing, as far as he's concerned, is that it should be rendered understandable. In other words, what I'm saying, going back to the subject of order, there's this structure. He said the tongues there is not the top of the tree. It's not the most important thing. Is that clear? He's talking about it all the way through, but it is not the most important thing. He hasn't said it's the least important, but it's not the most important things. So let's think about tongues. Now, there are going to be people in this room, we're going to be the different opinions, whether you believe these tongues are the language of heaven, the language of angels, or whether it's just foreign languages. But whichever way you take it right now, one thing is clear. It is unintelligible to most hearers. Is that agreed? Whether somebody's talking French or they're talking the language of angels, the point is most people don't understand what's being said. When there's interpretation, the important thing is, whatever language is, you do then understand what is being said. So what's important there is that in the church, in public worship, people should understand what's being said. Yes? You see, when you're speaking in tongues, whatever, however you take it, whether it's somebody speaking Mandarin or whether they're speaking the language of heaven, which is Welsh, right? Yes? Whatever language you're speaking, God knows what you're saying. God understands you perfectly, most certainly. And it's of the Spirit, most definitely. And there are some people, there may be some who are gifted to be able to understand what you're saying. But in the main, people are left in the dark. People are still left in the dark. I suppose what we're saying is a kind of indirect form of prophecy. Somebody speaks in this language, another person, maybe one person can understand it, and then they relay what they've heard. So instead of just prophesying and telling you what the Lord is saying, giving you God's word, I'm saying something that nobody understands, somebody else who does then relays it. Now, I think it's a rather indirect way of doing things, isn't it? It's less direct. Because it's less direct, it is further down the tree. It goes further down the tree. But it is of the Spirit. It is of the Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking at this a little bit more. But again, I'm talking about order. Can you see there's a structure, there's an order? This is about public worship. This is about what we do when we gather together. And there's an order, there's a structure that we should be observing. Anybody here ever had an injury? Ever been wounded in life's battles? I've been remarkably protected these many years, but I'm told that a dislocation is an exceedingly painful thing. I've seen people with a dislocated shoulder or something like that, and I can see the look on their face. It looks like absolute agony. Or a break. A broken bone. It's agony. And I think when the body of Christ is disunited, when there's a break, when there's a breach in the body of Christ, it is exceptionally painful, isn't it? A dislocation is exceptionally painful in the body. But I think it's also another source of pain in the body is a disorder. When things are out of order in the body. Now, osteopaths. Anybody here been to an osteopath? Anybody sort of found that all their bones are slightly over life? They've been spending too long at the wheel or at the computer or whatever it is. And it's just your body has become disaligned. It's no longer in the proper order. You get these repetitive strain injuries, don't you, where you've kind of been doing, and you end up compensating on the other side, and your whole body gets all out of order. And these osteopaths and chiropractors all push you and crack you and pull you and stuff like that, you know. And they put you back in order. And when you're back in order, the pain goes, right? There's a little song about that, isn't there? The knee bone's connected to the leg bone, right? The leg bone's connected to not the jawbone, right? You would have a big problem, right? There's supposed to be connections in the body, and there's supposed to be an order in the body. You've got to know which bit joins to what. And so when we gather and when we're being churched together like this, it's important that there's a unity and a diversity, but there's also an order. We've got something to do. We've got a particular work to do. I used to work in Oxford Street in London, and on Saturdays around Christmas time, you won't be surprised, we got a bit busy. We had lots of staff, and we had even more customers. And consequently, my job was to try and put all the different members of staff in their respective places. And they'd all come to me at the beginning of the shift and they'd say, oh, can I do this today? Or can I do that today? I want to do that. I really like doing this. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know you do, but you're rubbish at it, you know? So I'm going to put you on this because you may not want, but this is, you're really good at this. And you are really good at this, and I'm protecting you, because if you end up doing that, which you're not good at, in the middle of lunchtime, and everybody's queuing up to get stuff off you, and you can't deliver, you are going to be in pain. There's going to be arguments and fights and all the rest of it. Aces in their places. Let's get everything in order. It's important, isn't it? Right? Get the body in order. You need to sort it out. See, and I think Paul is talking to this church in Corinth that they've got things out of order. They're giving the wrong priority to the wrong things. And he's trying to, you know, push them all back into the right shape. Now, we all have bodies, most of us in here, right? And those bodies are... Well, they're rather precious to us, let's face it. We're rather fond of them. They do us a great deal of service. And we know that we really wouldn't like to part with any bit of us, truth be told. If anybody said, you know, you've got to part with a finger, not really, not a very attractive idea, is it? But if I was giving you a choice, there is a priority, there is an order in the body, isn't it? If it's part with your finger or part with your brain, okay. You can see straight away, some parts of our body are more important, aren't they? You know, that I could live. If I had to, I could live without my little finger. Could I live without my heart? Well, not so sure, right? So some things are more vital. Some things are less vital. Doesn't mean it's not part of the body. Doesn't mean it's not precious or valuable or loved or useful. But there's an order. There's an order. And going back to verse 31 of chapter 12 there, he's talking about this higher order, the lower order, some things are more important than others. And the whole way he's talking about the apostles and the prophets and everything, first this, then that, then this and that, you can see there's a kind of sliding scale there of importance and significance and order. So, this is an order of importance, high to low, and tongues without an interpreter ends up at the bottom of the pile, okay? Every time it's coming at the bottom, because he's talking to them about public worship, and in the order of importance, what is the most important thing he says that the Spirit of Christ would do in our midst? To proclaim, yes, the Lordship of Jesus clearly. Clearly. And if people don't understand, it is less than clear. And that's the order, isn't it? That is the order that he's focusing everything on. So, like everything else in this letter, it seems that they seem to be getting things out of order. And because of that, things aren't clear in the church. You know, you want to go to church, you want to know what they stand for, don't you? You want to know what they believe, you know what it's all about. Why are we here? Not coming away still confused and unclear about what's going on. Now, it seems that this church has got the place of tongues elevated to an unhelpful place in their public worship. And you can see that it seems that there are people who are leading worship and doing so in tongues. That seems to be what's going on in the church in Corinth. And consequently, there's a confusion. Look at chapter 40, verse 40 for a second, and you'll see that Paul's great concern in this whole section is that everything should be done decently and in order. There should be an order to this thing. And it seems that the body in Corinth is disordered. Is he trying to stamp out tongues in the church? Going back to chapter 12, verse 11. I want you all to speak in tongues, he says. He's not trying to stamp out tongues. As he says, it's not of the Spirit. No, not at all. But it's about order. Order in public worship, isn't it? These things are under the Lord, under the Lord. He wants them all to speak in tongues, it says in chapter 12, verse 11. And yet in verse 30, we're told that it's the Lord himself who gives the gifts according to his own good pleasure as he chooses. It's not down to us. We can't force this thing. And evidently, as we get to the end of the passage, when he says, do all, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues? What's the answer to that question? Do all speak in tongues, according to what he's saying? No. So if God wanted to give everybody in the church the ability to speak tongues, could he? Yes. Does he? No. And that's all part of the plan. That is all part of the plan. So Paul can want them all to do something, but in the end, he can't do anything about it because it's God. It's God, and that's just the way it is. Now, if he wants them all to do it, it must be so that if somebody's speaking in tongues, that they could all understand what's being said in tongues. So there'd be understanding. Because the order of things, the most important thing you should take away, is a clear understanding. You'd know who this person Jesus is and that he is Lord. That is the thing you want to be able to walk away with. And so if we could all speak in tongues, of course, we wouldn't even need interpreters, would we? We'd all be able to understand it. If I speak in a tongue, I understand it, don't I? If I'm speaking a language, I can understand what I'm speaking. And unless I speak in a parrot fashion, I think you have some people who can say a phrase in French or say in the tongues of angels, for all I know, and they don't know what they're saying because they're just imitating somebody else who they heard saying it. But you'd think if you can speak a language, you can understand what you're saying, don't you? That's just the nature of being able to speak a language. And in public worship, I don't know who you'd like to have called up to the front, but according to what he seems to be saying to the church there, if you're looking around, who are we going to call? Let's get an apostle up there. Let's get a hairy, scarred, sleeves rolled up, frontline, experienced Christian who's done church planting, who's preached Christ, seen people come to faith, been persecuted, built a congregation, prayed things into being, labored faithfully. That's, wouldn't you want to hear, if you had a choice between people who'd, had that kind of Christian experience, you want to have somebody who can tell you what it's like and speak with authority. And then there are prophets there. If there was somebody, some people are just, they're great. They come alongside and they are so encouraging. They speak God's word with such authority and passion. They stir up people's hearts. They remind you of the goodness of God and the power of his word. You'd want to have somebody like that speak, wouldn't you? And then it says teachers, a faithful teacher. You've got a wise apostle or a knowledgeable prophet or a faithful teacher. Okay, they may not be the most charismatic kind of, but it's a gift, isn't it, to clearly explain and set out doctrine and understanding and clarity and vision and portray it systematically. That's a great help. It's a great help in the life of the church to settle people down. And then down the list there's the miracle workers and the healers. Anybody here got the miracle working power and healing? Because if you do, that would be absolutely fantastic, because we have people who are really sick, people with our real needs. And if God can do it through you, then praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. But the problem with miracles, it's not just for the quick fix to make me better or to provide my immediate needs. Really, the signs and the wonders that the Lord gave to the Lord Jesus and to others, the whole point about it is they're signs, aren't they? They're signs. A sign means something. It points to something. Ultimately, they point to that the Jesus is Lord. And if there are going to be miracles in the church, we just don't want to do it for any other reason than somehow through it, Jesus' lordship is made clear and plain. There's miracles and healing. I'd rather, in a way, hear a helper or an administrator. I'd rather have the church administrator come up the front and talk to us about sharing their testimony. I mean, basically, these are kind of diaconate roles, aren't they? You have somebody come up, they've got a personal testimony. They've seen God working in their workplace. They've seen all the letters that come through to the church and the gifts they've received and the letters they've sent back and the way they pray over those letters and say, you know, Lord, thank you for this person. Pray, you know, whatever. Just, I'd rather hear somebody than somebody standing up at the front and I don't know what they're talking about. I'd rather have a simple, plain testimony from somebody than hear from somebody, and I don't know, I don't get a word of what they said. You've got to be clear. You've got to be clear. In that sense, the gift of tongues in the leading of public worship is here in the last resort. Because what's the point if people aren't going to understand? If they're not going to understand. Poor Corinth. It's such a confusing, so out of order. You know, I've said this before, you all go down to, sometimes you see those machines. It's very, very rare that I buy anything out of a machine. But sometimes you might be in a train station or an airport, and there's a machine there and there are chocolate bars, and you just got to that stage, you know, where you think, I am actually going to buy something out of this. Because you know pretty much there's only a 50-50% chance you're going to get anything out. Your money's definitely going to go in, but you're not sure if anything's going to come out. And really, you want to leave with your Mars bar, don't you? You want to put your money in and leave with your Mars bar. When you come to church, you want to leave with a sense of the lordship of Jesus, don't you? An understanding and a grip and a grasp of the word of God. You don't want to turn up and you go away thinking, I have no idea what any of that was about. I have come away empty-handed. That's like me banging on that machine. Give me my money back. Well, the replay thing never comes out, does it? You press a thing and no money ever comes out. Dear me. Poor Corinth. And they thought they were so spiritual. They thought they were so spiritual up the front. Speaking in tongues up at the front. Leading the service up in front. I don't know what they were speaking because it doesn't actually tell us. Maybe they were speaking Latin. I don't know. Dominus Christus Seu. I can't speak Latin, but you know, some bit of Latin liturgy or something like that. Sounds wonderful, sounds ever so spiritual. We know it's all kind of, we're pretty sure it's something to do with the Bible and all this sort of thing. But I just don't understand it because I don't speak Latin. And they're all up at the front of the service going on in Latin. It's all marvelous, impressive. And they must be so educated. I didn't get anything from it at all. It sounds nice, but did I understand it? No. Or you go to a Greek Orthodox church and they're talking in Greek. It's the language of the Bible, of the New Testament. Jesus probably, Paul spoke Greek. We're going to lead our service in Theokos or whatever, you know. Marvelous, wonderful. Isn't that culturally fascinating? I didn't understand a thing. I just didn't get a thing. People still persist with it, don't they? You know, in Israel and around there, there's lots and lots of Christians there. They all speak, most of them speak Arabic as their first language. When they go to church, they speak in Greek or in Latin. All the services are held in Greek and Latin. I don't know what's going on. What's the point? Sounds good, looks good, but nobody's getting anything. Oh, let's have our service in Hebrew. Have somebody at the front speaking Hebrew. Adonai Eloheinu, he's speaking Hebrew, it's the language of the Bible, and Jesus probably read it, that's wonderful, but what did you get from that? What did you get from that, really? Oh, this morning we're going to read John Calvin in the original French, the best theology, one of the best expository preachers. You know, except for most of us, there might be one or two here might understand a little bit, but the rest of us, je ne pas compris. Right? I don't know what's going on. And what if somebody came up here and they could speak the very language that the angels speak in heaven? The very language spoken in heaven. And they conducted the service in that very language. I think it'd be stupid. I think it'd be stupid. It might be sensational, but I wouldn't profit a bit. I wouldn't profit a bit. I'd rather go to church and hear the church administrator, really, honestly, sharing their testimony in a few personal devotions that I can understand and follow and go away and enjoy that. Sadly, I'm nearly finished. Sadly, sometimes the person up the front is speaking English. And I don't know what they're talking about. And it's not because they're Scottish. It's just not clear. Some people, they speak a kind of, I'm not talking about dialects and stuff like that, and some people are just so academic or whatever like that, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. But like, when you church, it's us, isn't it? It's the folk who are there, speaking in the language of the people, so they can understand. So that they can understand. Well, order is so simple. The order is so simple. How do you prioritize these things? What you want to do in church, I suppose, is to proclaim the Lord Jesus as clearly and compellingly and efficiently as you possibly can. That's what you want people to go away with, a real sense that Jesus is Lord. Lord of my life, Lord of the history, Lord of the world, Lord of creation. That's good. That's a win. That's a win, isn't it? We got to talk in people's language. Now, am I trying to say that you shouldn't all now go and enroll yourself in a Hebrew class? Do. Greek, Latin, go learn languages. Fantastic. Fantastic. But until we're all at a level of proficiency, and we can be pretty assured that the people of North Bradley in the local area who might come to our services have a level of proficiency in those languages, I think we're going to continue in English, don't you? Right? We're going to continue in English. And I found it helpful. I studied some of those languages in college. I found it extremely helpful. But in the end, you've got to do something with those words, and then you've got to translate it and apply it and make it useful and helpful to the people who are actually there. That's the work. That's the work. And here in Corinth, it's very like, who's been to London recently? Anybody been to London recently? What language? Only three of you. Okay, in the last 10 years. Okay, a few more. That's interesting though, isn't it? But you hear every language under the stars. People of every tribe, tongue and nation, don't you? It is extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. But in the end, just like Corinth was like that. It was a port. People came from everywhere. All around the world were in that city. And coming to church from all around the world. And praise the Lord for that. But in the end, you have to conduct service in some language that is the broadest, most commonly spoken language of the people. In this country, it's going to be English, isn't it? It's the lingua franca. It's what most people speak reasonably well. And people who've come to this country often speak it a little bit better. That's the normal way, right? And in Corinth, they spoke Greek. That's what people spoke. And where if they come from Ethiopia or anywhere else in the world, they kind of had to conduct their business and affairs in Greek. So in the services, that's what they spoke. Why was the New Testament written in Greek? To seem educated and highfalutin and foreign and intricate and exotic? No. Because everybody spoke Greek. And that's why we've translated it into English. Because you speak English. And if you don't speak English, that's why somebody's translated it into your language. Because that's the language you speak. And God wants you to understand who his son is. It's wonderful to be educated and multilingual. And lots of people speak a second language a little bit. But truth is, most people just speak one language. That's their main language, and that's the language that really our services should be in. There you go. I don't have too much more to say. Was that clear? Whether you agree or not, at least it's clear. I hope it's clear. And if I say nothing else, this is true. Jesus is Lord. Okay? He's Lord. Whatever it is, he's Lord. Do you hear me? He's Lord. And that's good news, isn't it? It's Jesus, nobody else. It's him. Amen. Right.